The supernatural mind of God is something that you just can't explain. You might frown on it, but it's still the word of the Lord. And it still comes to pass just exactly the way he says, even to my amazement. Now tonight, I don't know just exactly what happened, but I've had some unusual visitations. And when I say unusual, I don't mean that I haven't been visited that way before, but I mean I'm not visited that way often in this way. But tonight, even talking to Lamar about some things, all of a sudden I saw a blue light move across his right shoulder, and the Holy Ghost just swept down over me. And you know, a lot of times your eyes plays tricks on you, and you see all kind of lights. I have, but this wasn't one of them kind. And something happened. I don't know what it was. I don't know what the Lord was doing, but something supernaturally was happening. We was talking, and if you could have heard the nature of the conversation, you might could have understood better what I was saying. But anyway, the angel of the Lord was evidently present in our conversation. Something is really happening. You know, Paul said one time to one of the great leaders, he said, why should it be thought an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? Why should we think it incredible that God should work supernatural things when we say that we're supernatural and believe in the supernatural? Even revelation is supernatural. How many believe revelation is supernatural? It's supernatural. Now you might say, Brother Pike, I don't see nothing supernatural about it when you tell it to me. No, it's not supernatural when I tell it to you. But if you'll go get it, you'll find out it'll be supernatural. Amen, that's right. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, you can't buy it at the bookstore. You can't get it in college. You can't get it from the judge and the lawyer. So you say, where are you going to get it? From God. Why, supernatural. God's supernatural. So then naturally it's not supernatural if you just sit, put on the board and write it down. I don't mean that. But I'll tell you what, if you'll get into it and really get into it and learn it and let the anointing of God get into you, it'll take you into it. And then when you get into it, that's supernatural. And that's what I'm trying to do. Now, I can pick this book up here and there's nothing supernatural about this book. How many of you agree to that? It don't take a thing in the world except a printer, some ink, and a good machine. And you can fix this book up just exactly like it is. A little time. And nothing supernatural about it. But if you don't believe that's a supernatural book, you'll start fasting and praying and believing in it and watch it turn into something supernatural. It's supernatural. That's the same way this is right up here. So then I praise God tonight for His wonderful blessings and for the supernatural things of God that has accompanied my life for many long years. Supernaturally, God has blessed us. And supernaturally, we still survive. In all of the crises, the Bible said they endured as seeing Him who is invisible. So supernaturally, we're still here. I praise God for that. And something is certainly happening. Just the fact that Brother Lamar is fixing to move into this area. If you knew what was happening, some of you people that have been so carnal-minded that I've hollered at for so many years, and even tonight still feel some carnality in some of the same ones, if you just knew tonight, you'd be shaking and shivering in your shoes. That's how close this thing is. And that's just the way that things are actually happening. Great and mighty things are taking place. But in the days of Jesus, great and mighty things took place, but nobody seen it but them that was ordained to see it. The Bible said the wicked shall never see life. They're not going to see what's going on. But I'm glad of one thing. There is some that has an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And these also have an eye to see what God is doing in heaven. Praise the Lord. So then there's so much that I'd like to say. A lot of things that I'd like to do, but it seems that God just does things the way that He wants to do them. I've tried my best, maybe not my best, but I've tried, I'll put it that way, to get the people to be supernaturally minded and to try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, the Bible said. but to think soberly according to the measure of grace that's dealt unto us. But to really believe in the supernatural things of God. Most people fail in the ministry because they think of themselves more highly than they ought to. That's the first thing that they do, and they fail. They get into the wrong place. But if we'll just gradually grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, then we'll be all right. And me and Brother Atlee was talking about the other day, there's three different stages that people go through, and one of them, they go through their childhood state, and then the adolescent stage, and then they go through manhood. And you let one get into the adolescent state, and he feels like he really knows and he's really got it. That's a teenage state, and that's the most dangerous place of all. But now, when he's a child, he makes believe. He makes believe. That's right, he might believe he's Superman, he might believe he's a lawyer, he might believe he's an Indian chief, and you might hear him like Joe and Danny up there, they run around on their mops and on their brooms, and I had to buy them a horse. Now they got them a horse. Well, it's a make-believe horse. They still make and believe, but that's the way it is with children. They make believe. But that's all right, because they don't know any better, and that's their world. They shout, and they jump, and they run, and have a good time, and that's their world. But then they come into an adolescent state, a stage of life to where they think that they know everything, and the parents is an old fogey, and the parents don't move fast enough, and everything's running behind, and they got a super duper, get up and go, and everybody's just a bunch of old fogies, you know. But after they have a wreck or two and run into the devil a few times, you know, then they turn around, they come back, and they say, well, there might be more to this thing about learning to drive, and I thought maybe I'll start all over again. Like a boy that was converted in our meeting over here in Athens, Georgia. He was converted in our meeting and immediately went on a 21-day fast. Just, now, that's real good. Steve went on a 3-day fast the other day. That's real good, Steve. But this boy, he'd done extraordinary. He went on a 21-day fast. Just zoopity-zoop, and that was it. And but it wasn't long before he came back. And he said, Brother Pike, said, I got to start all over. And I said, what happened? And he said, well, he said, I tell you what. He said, I took off out here and said a lot of them things that I thought wasn't important. Said, I got out there and I found out they're awful important. So I got to go back and get them. So I can't get my bearings. So that's the way it is when we're in our adolescent stage. And I've learned that I don't know nothing. The further I go, the more I learn I don't know nothing. You know, I used to think the further I go, the more I'd know. And the more I'd know, the better I'd feel about it, and the more I'd feel like I know it about it. But lo and behold, the further I go, the less I find out I know. And the harder I try to learn, the more I realize that I ain't getting nowhere. So, but I have learned this one thing, and that is, by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. Amen. So to me, that's a great accomplishment in life. When a fellow finally learns that he is in the grace of God, well, that's pretty good. So I kind of compliment myself a little bit on that, you know. God's been good to me. He's let me learn there is such thing as grace. So tonight, it's wonderful to be here in the house of the Lord and to see brothers and sisters that love the Lord and to see the little group come together tonight. And I just praise God for the opportunity to be here. And I thank the Lord for every one of you that's so faithful to come. And again, I see Lamar come in now and Opal and the family. And I say again that I'm real thankful to have them here with us. And, of course, I always sound like I'm off at the head, you know, some folks. But, and maybe I am, I don't know. But what I'm thinking is that Lamar being here is more than a coincidence. It's more than a visitation. I've spoke of it before. And spoke of him and his family in numbers of times in the place that I understood them to be in the revelation of the Lord Jesus and in the mind of the Lord. And to me, it's far more than a coincidence. And I thank God because they're here with us. And it marks a great thing according to what I understand. Now, I'd like to try, if I could, to get into just a little bit of conversation. Brother Taylor, could I get a little bit of water? But I'd like to get into a little bit of conversation, just elaborate a little bit on some things. I want you to notice, I referred back to this last night, and I do this night after night where I have a drawing. I refer back to it because I say that on the day of Pentecost, they got in one mind and one accord, and that's when the Lord Jesus came. That's when the Holy Ghost came down. And the Lord has been looking all these many years for just a little group and get one mind and one accord. And then he's going to do something. He don't have to have a lot of folks. It's like one man, Adam, that took care of putting us into a bad place with God, and one man, Christ Jesus, took care of getting us out of a bad place. So I don't have to have but just one or two. But I'm glad we got more than that. But the Lord's trying to get us together in one mind to where He can do something. And we're living in the most wonderful day that has ever been in the history of the world. There's never been a day like this. I know it's a day of sorrow, a day of heartaches, and a day of trouble. Most people have the idea that the things of God is just simple. There's nothing to it. You don't do nothing. You just, that's it. But Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm a steward of the mysteries. And the Bible said when these mysteries are finished, that's when the church will be raptured. And the finishing of these mysteries is the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. I wish I could express it the way I understand it. Now, like me and Brother Lamar was talking this evening, you don't have to be mysterious to expound the mystery. You can just be a simple, down-to-earth feller and expound mysteries. That's right. A mystery is something that is a mystery until it's revealed, and then it's no longer a mystery. And it's not that I have any mysteries. I don't have any mysteries. But the Word of God is a mystery. And Paul taught as though the preachers was the steward of those mysteries if they are true ministers of God. So there's nothing mysterious about God except that He veils Himself in righteousness. Now, in this 1, 2, 3 dimension, Paul spoke of it like this. He spoke of being caught up into the third heaven. And I said the other night that God being a Trinity in one, just one God is all He is, but manifesting Himself in a triune manner. That is, in three major offices, we can get a good look at God. And when we learn that God manifests Himself in a threefold way through life, then we really learn to understand God. And I believe that that can better be seen, as I expressed the other night, by taking the outlook that if man is made in the image of God, there's not three of a man, but one of a man. Therefore, God being one, man must be a three in one. If God be a three in one, and He be the image of God. So then, expounding these things accordingly, well, we've learned that there is a lot of wonderful hidden knowledge in God's activity. So much hidden knowledge until it thrills my soul. And Paul expressed it by saying, now is revealed unto the church the knowledge of God and the powers and wonderful understanding of the Almighty God, even into the heavenly places. He said it's made known unto the church. And Solomon, in his writings, he said that if you keep searching, that you'll find the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is what created the human family. The knowledge of God is what created the stars and the heavens and the ruby mines and the gold mines and the ocean and the trees and the meadows and the flowers and everything. God created it by His Word or His mind, and He told us to let this mind be in us. It was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus was made in the form of God, so He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. That's what I feel tonight. I said we're made in the form of God. Well, I never feel too bad about feeling like we're equal to God. And after all, I think a man's body is equal to the man. Would you say so? And the Bible teaches that Jesus was the body of God, God the Word, or the mind, the foreknowledge manifested in a fleshly veil. And if that be true, and if we are members of the body in particular tonight, then it stands to reason to me that if we're the body of the Lord Jesus, then that must be the body of God in the earth, if Jesus was God. And I said the other night, Paul expressing it said, as he is, so are we in him. And I waxed a little bold the other night, and I said, now, if that scripture's true, and if it can't be broken, then as he is, so are we in him. If he is the great I am, then so are we in him. If he's the almighty God, then so are we in him. If he has all power in heaven and earth, so are we in him. Amen, that's right. If he has eternal life, then so are we in him. Paul said, whatever he is, that's what we are by the grace of God that is in him. And so many things would go along with that. And if the fullness of the Godhead, that is as far as the body, if the fullness of the Godhead is Jesus, then the fullness of the God body must be the church. Because Paul said that the church is the fullness of his body. And so then if the fullness of the body is the church, then that makes us heirs and joint heirs out with the head. And I said the other night, if we had a joint account set up here, my wife and I put a lot of money in the bank, well, whatever there was up there would be just as much hers as would mine. Because we'd be joint heirs with whatever's in the bank. So whatever God is, well, that's what we are. Now, a lot of times, I've referred to this on some of our tape. A lot of times, you know, people look at you kind of strange when you talk about Brother Branham and the ministry that he had and how that God worked in him, you know. And sometimes some of his followers, they kind of had a tendency to believe it was God. And when you talk like that, well, a lot of folks, they kind of shy away from you and they look at you kind of funny, you know, when you talk about a prophet being God. But Israel, the only God Israel ever knew was a prophet. How many of you know that that's true? And it does bear out that the Bible said that Moses was made a god unto Aaron. Is that right? And when they started to stone Jesus, and Jesus said, for what good work do you stone me? They said, you being a man, we don't stone you. Or just for the good works that you did. But you being a man, make yourself God. For this we stone you. And then Jesus waxed bold and referred back to the Old Testament, and he said, is it not written in your laws that I've called you gods? Well, that made it look a little bit different, you know. I'd put them on the same level with him if they was in line for the blessing. So he said then, why do you want to stone me? If I say that you're gods into whom the word of God is sent, then why do you want to jump on me? Because I say I'm the Son of God. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now, so then, Jesus was the Son of God, and of course today if I look over there and I'd say, now folks, here's the Son of God sitting over here. Well, everybody, you know, they'd kind of look at Brother Taylor and they'd kind of draw up. And like Jesus said one time, he's talking to him about marriage in heaven. He said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Up there, he said, they don't do those things. All right, now, well, if I say there sits God over there, well, somebody, you know, they'd draw back from man. They'd draw back from it. But yet Jesus, in his teachings and in his word, he said that we are gods. Is that right? And if Brother Taylor is a member of that God body, and Jesus' body was the God body, then my arm is just as much my body as anything else. So what would Brother Taylor be? He would be God. Oh, somebody's going to look out, Brother Pye. He would be God by measure. Jesus Christ was God without measure. But if Jesus was the Word made flesh in its fullness, then Brother Taylor is the Word made flesh by measure. That's right. So, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. How many believe that's true? So that if that was Word flesh, then whatever, Brother Taylor's also Word flesh. So I never did fall out with people for looking on Brother Branham as God. As a matter of fact, I made the statement long years ago. I said, Brother Branham will come to a ministry that will be very God, almost. And then God will take him off of the scene, and then God himself will come on the scene. And it happened just exactly that way. So, but Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Now, Moses was made of God to Aaron. Jesus said that the word of God had come unto you, and I've called you gods. And it's easy to understand that a God can't die. We've emphasized this in the services. A God is something that can't die, and if you're eternal, then you can't die. That makes you a God, because gods are something that can't die. Now, that's why he said, I'll make them come to worship at your feet and know that I've loved you. Now, this is the God body in Jesus being the head of the God body, the fullness of the head. There's no other control, no other power but the head. Then the church is the fullness of the God body. And the God body is waiting for the fullness of the Godhead to come to it. And I believe it will come to it. Now, when we think about it coming to it, well, we just think about our head sitting down on some shoulders. But really what the head is, it's the mind. Isn't that right? What's going to rapture the church body? It's going to be the head coming to it. How many of you believe that's true? All right, then. Now, what is the significance of the head? Isn't it the mind? Isn't that the mind? If you take the mind out of the head, well, the head wouldn't be any good. So the thing we're waiting for is what to rapture? The mind of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's what took Paul up into the third heavens, was the mind of God. And to be absent from the bodies, to be present with God. We're waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. I read it the other night. John was a typical example of the church being raptured, seeing the door, caught up into the heavens, while being exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And the thing that did it was, you read in the first chapter, the first verse of the book of Revelation, and it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that's so outstanding in the day that we're living in, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we say the revelation of Jesus Christ, we mean, as the Bible has taught us, that Jesus Christ is at last revealed from heaven, as the Bible said he would return, coming in the clouds of glory, or the clouds of witnesses, coming to suddenly be glorified within his saints. That's the first thing, to be glorified in his saints. The mind of God, he upholds everything by the mind of Jesus Christ, the Word. He creates everything by the mind of Jesus Christ, the Word. And so this great mind of God is coming down to raptures. Now we say, a lot of times the word rapture, it kind of throws us off route, you know, it gets us off the trail. But when you say rapture, you're speaking of a catching away. The word rapture means catching away. Now all of us, Brother Lamar, that are Bible scholars, knows there's no such biblical terminology as rapture. That's a man-made application, an intellectual application, which really has proved to be a stumbling block to a lot of people. Because the Bible doesn't say anything about rapture. It says that we'll be changed, and then caught up, and the word caught up means raptured. But if you'll notice, the way the thing throws you off is because everybody in the church is waiting for a catching up. But the Bible said there's got to be a change before there's a catching up. I'm waiting for the change. That's what I'm waiting on, is the change, Brother Tom. Praise God, if the change comes, Jimmy, I don't worry about the catching up. That'll take care of itself. So I'm waiting for the change. And the Bible said we are changed from glory to glory as we behold Christ's face and the glory of God revealed within his countenance. As one behold himself in a glass, we see this glory revealed in the Son of God. And as each truth is revealed in its season, from that truth comes forth the translating glory, wherein the Bible said, according to the Lord's crucifixion and what was done here at Calvary, that we have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Now, I know this is some strong talk tonight. I'm just exhorting. Probably won't even be able to get to the teachings tonight. But through a little exhortation here, I'll kind of catch up a few of the ends that we didn't get to catch up last night. I'm a firm believer that I'm just as eternal right now as I'll ever be, Brother Steve. I know that brings on a lot of questions, and that sounds like an overconfident, puffed-up fellow. But before God, I'm not telling you out of my head. I'm telling you out of my heart. I'm not giving you something where I'm puffed up, you know, vainly puffed up by the flesh. But it's actually a conviction in my heart that I'm just as eternal now as I'll ever be. I passed from death unto life, and that I have received eternal life, that I've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of my God, and I am hid with Christ in the heavens, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution or the restoring of all things, which of course is the millennium. Now then I say, well, where are you tonight, Brother Pike? I'm up here in heaven. Where are you folks? Amen. Like Nicodemus talking to Jesus. And Jesus made the statement as we use so frequently in our meetings, where he said, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus talking back to him. And Jesus said, no man has ascended up into heaven, Nicodemus. He said, except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. And then as he addressed Nicodemus right there in his presence, he said, and the Son of Man, or Son of God, he said, who is in heaven? And here he stood right here on this earth, just like I'm standing on this earth. And he was talking to Nicodemus, and yet he said, Nicodemus, I am in heaven. Now he said, well, where are you, Brother Pike? I'm in heaven. Where are you folks? Amen, that's right. Now he said, well, Brother Pike, now, how can you be in heaven? I'm looking at you. Well, Nicodemus was looking at Jesus. That's right. But the Bible said that God hath, right now, present tense, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. What's going to bring the rapture? What's going to bring the rapture is when we comprehend or wit the redemption of our body. That is when the truth of the last phase of the gospel has been made known to the church, that they are eternal, that they are without spot, that they are without wrinkle, that they are without blemish, and that they are sanctified, justified, and the Bible said glorified. Amen. So in the days of Luther, we got a justification. And in the days of Wesley, we got a sanctification. And then Brother Branham came to mark the age of glorification. And so we got three major steps wherein God has dealt with the church and revealed the knowledge. Even this, Paul said, we wish the perfecting of your faith. So if I'm translated by faith, that Bible said that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Is that right? And Paul tells us, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we'll be translated or changed. That is by the faith of the hearing of the word. It's not anything that I can do. It's not anything that I have done. It's by the grace of God, as I believe in the revealed knowledge of the Son of God in its season. And in the last days, we said so many times, the last enemy that was to be conquered is death. And truly God has revealed to me and some of you that death is conquered and showed us how it was conquered. And I believe this with all of my heart as we have it on tape somewhere. But the thought that I'm trying to stay with tonight is what happened here at Calvary is so wonderful if we can just get a hold of it. And that is that we are eternal, that we are already eternal, that we already have passed from death unto life, and that we already are in heaven, for he said, I've chosen you out of the world. A lot of times we take Christ's words, you know, as a literal expression, or we've been taught so much in denominations, you know, that it's just a, well, we just kind of get the idea, it's just a saying, you know, or just an expression. But it's more than that. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. And when the Lord said, you're not of this world, for I've chosen you out of the world, then it didn't just mean I made a difference between you or put a mark of distinction between you. You're separate people. That's not what he said, because he further states that ye are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So when he said, I caught you out of the world, where did he catch us? Up into the heavens. Or he said, the heavens received you. That's right. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, I see you standing up there. Now, I see you standing there with my eyes. Well, the Bible said, man looketh on the outward appearance, isn't that right? But God looketh on the heart. Now then, my outward man might be here, but we taught the other night how that by the body of Jesus Christ, and we carefully put it on tape here for about an hour or so, how that this outer man is dead and buried with Jesus Christ by the crucifixion of the body, and buried in baptism with the Lord Jesus, that he no longer existed, nor does his identity exist, but we are no longer of the flesh, nor walking in the flesh, but we are a quickening spirit. We're not of the first man, Adam, which is the living soul, but we are of the second man, Adam, which is a quickening spirit. That's right. That's why Jesus could say that he was in heaven. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I mean that right now, I might not be able to do it before you, might not be able to do it before me. Then we might be able to do it. But right now, we have the power to transfigure these bodies, just as Jesus did when he appeared to Moses and Elijah, or appeared with them. We have the power to transfigure these bodies right now by faith and stand right in the presence of Moses and Elijah. As a matter of fact, we are standing in the presence of Moses and Elijah. We are standing in the presence of the angels. One, two, or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And the angels of God encamp round about them that love the Lord. So then they are present with us. But the thing is, as the prophet said on one occasion, when the man was so fearful, the prophet said, open his eyes and let him see. Open his eyes and let him see. And the Bible said right there, Brother Steve, right in his very presence was fiery chariots and prancing horses. He didn't have to go anywhere, Tom. It was right there. Just waiting. The only thing is, he had to get his eyes open. The Bible said when they awoke, they saw the glory of God. And so then, being in a deep sleep, going through a twilight zone, when it's neither been day nor night, as the prophet said it would be, yet we come to the evening time where there is light. And the shadows and allegories and pipes are moving away because the sunlight of glory is rising and the day star of revelation is dawning within our heart, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. And it's shining more and more toward the millennium of that great perfect day of God that we believe is coming. Now, so then what I'm saying is this. I wait for the redemption of my body. I know that. But the thing is, my body is dead. My identity is gone. No longer I that live, Paul said, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I live by the Son of God. And the things that I would do, I don't do anymore, Paul said. Now, you understand what I'm saying? So I'm dead with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. And now I'm alive unto God forevermore. I am hid with him in baptism. I put on Christ, for as many as are baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. My sins have been remitted and taken away. I made the statement the other night, we always wait for God to remit our sins. We wait for God to forgive our sins, and the church world always looks forward to the judgment. And I said this today, I was talking to somebody, I've taught it here at church, and I want to repeat it again tonight in connection with what we're saying here. Every individual that is in the church as a rule waits for the judgment of God. We're always waiting for the judgment of God. And denominations lead us to believe these things, put us in error, not knowing the scriptures. And we always wait for the judgment of God. Therefore, we feel, well, we've been born again. But now all we've got to do is do the very best we can. And then if we get over there to the judgment of God, well, God, he'll judge us. And then if everything shapes up right, well, we'll make it. But this is wrong. That's not the Bible. That's not the Word of God. That's not God's teaching. The saints of God are never going to come into the judgment. Never. The Bible doesn't teach any place where they'll ever come into the judgment. And the most staggering thing I think that I ever encountered God speaking to me was when he spoke to me and told me that we never would come into the judgment. He said, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Well, I've always been a firm believer that whatever the Spirit says, there's got to be a word foundation for it. And if the word doesn't go line upon line and precept upon precept, there must be the wrong spirit. So then I began to talk with the Lord and search for the thing. I said, Lord, I want to know, then where is the judgment? And we've related this and we've got it on tape and I'll relate it again tonight. Where is the judgment? How do I get my sins remitted? Where are they taken away, Lord? If God doesn't come down here and do it, then who does do it? And God emphatically spoke to me and stated, the ministry remits your sins and nobody else remits them but the ministry. For Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. They said, man can't forgive sin, but Jesus was a man and he did. Said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Not only that, he said, but if this seems like too much, just take up your bed and walk. That's right. Now then I said, well, Lord, now that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me, but I want to know something. How is this done? And the Lord said to me, he brought the scripture to me. He said, judgment begins at the house of God. Some men's sins go before them to the judgment. Some men's sins followed after them. So then our confessed sins go to God into the judgment. Confessed and judged in mercy. And here the minister remits the sins, forgives the sins, for judgment begins at the house of God with the saints. Now, and the Lord said to me, he said, Son, it's not you that speak, but the heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. And God, who is the creative word of anointing, of the vocal expression of the thought pattern that's being revealed through your vocal expression, said this word God expressing himself and his terms of life, if this is believed by the subject or the individual who listens to it, then God, the Word, who is the spiritual expression, has remitted their sins by the human act of the ministry, has remitted it by faith in his Word. God himself, the Spirit, speaking through his image, man, remitting man's sins as the judgment. And I expressed the other night, that's why the minister does this. Just like the judge, you'll see him pounding away. So then he is remitting sins. If a man does not believe the God or the Word expression, the God who is the Word, then his sins is retained, and the minister has been the one to do it through the act of the minister. Not him that speak, but the Word that spoke the world into existence, remitting men's sins or retaining man's sins, and the same God Word that spoke the world into existence by types and shadows and allegories and by the tangible substance of life is speaking the world out of existence through the mouth of the minister, and people are being translated and taken into another world, and the spiritual beings are being unveiled, whether they be good or whether they be bad, just like a sculptor that he works on his great masterpiece until the time of the unveiling. And just as they unveiled Rebecca over there to show the great revelation of our time, God has at last taken us into the revelation of the secret chambers of our God, as it was Rebecca, and is taking the veil off that he might receive us unto himself. Hallelujah. Joseph revealing himself to his brethren. Now then, the thing that's so beautiful about it is that here at the judgment bar of God, here the sins are forgiven, the sins are taken away, and then with this, the Bible said when the man child was born over in the book of Revelation, immediately was caught up to the throne of God. Immediately was caught up to the throne of God. And so then the birth comes, the new birth, born again by the steed, and the angel of God just sweeps down and takes you right up to the right hand of the Father. Right into the presence of God to preserve you, keeps you right there, and the old red dragon can howl and do what he wants to, but he can't get to you. And what blessed my heart so much was when God spoke to me and said, Son, having been predestinated by the foreknowledge of God, Peter said, elect, according to God's great thought pattern. Way back in, he said, Job, where was you when the sons of God leaped for joy back there? In the foreknowledge of God, the sons of God. Jesus said, Father, restore unto me that joy. Back there, restore unto me that joy. I say the same thing tonight, Father. Father, restore unto me the joy I had with thee before the world was. Amen. You say, where was that? Back in your foreknowledge back there. Amen. Jesus Christ, the first fruits of them that slept, the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that is in the mind of God. Back there he was, and there I was with him back there. And Jesus said, Lord, give us that joy back. When they leap for joy, give us that joy back. Job, where was you during that time? I believe Job was the Son of God. He could have very well said, well, Lord, it's back there with them. Hallelujah, it's back there with them. Before the morning stars ever sang together. So then the greatness of the thing was when the Lord said to me, Son, being elect according to his foreknowledge, then taking me to Paul's writing, the Holy Spirit said, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I have committed to his trust against the great day. And he said, the love of God in Christ Jesus is so great and so mighty that if he give his only son, that nothing can ever separate us from that great love. No, nothing. It's too great. It's too mighty. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that was manifested in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Satan can't do it. And you know, I was really crowing. I said, glory to God, Satan, you can't do it. I said, powers can't do it. Poverty can't do it. Tribulation can't do it. I said, nothing can do it. But you know, I've always been of the opinion, well, I could turn around and walk off because I'm sovereign. But the Lord, He sure straightened me out. He looked at me, you know, through the spiritual eyes, and He said, son, I want to tell you something. He said, you can't do it either. And I tell you, that really done the job. I never knew in my life that I couldn't do it. I thought, well, man's sovereign. He can leave God when he gets ready. And I said, well, Lord, what about all them folks that's left you? He said, well, if they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest. They were never of us. And so then I thought, well, Lord, you got to give me a little proof. I said, if I can't do it, give me a little proof, scriptural proof. And then the Lord spoke to me, so I'm not even left it up to you to pray. Said, you don't even know what you ought to pray for. You know, you worry about praying, worry about praying. He said, but the Spirit which searcheth the hearts maketh intercession with groans and moans that cannot be uttered, knowing the mind of the Spirit. So it's not up to us. And I said, well, Lord, if I can't lose out myself, if I don't have any power to do it. And he told me, he said, my plan's a lot greater than you think it is. He said, do you think that you can interfere with it? When Satan can't interfere with it, or nobody else can't interfere with it? If you deny God, the Bible said he remains faithful, he can't deny himself. He said, if your conscience condemn you, God's greater than your heart, knoweth all things. Amen. You might get under condemnation because you err. But that doesn't change God, because God knows that you're elect. It doesn't change his frame of mind at all. Now, I said, well, Lord, I got to have a greater proof than that. I said, show me and prove to me that I myself can't interfere with the predestination of God and the full knowledge of God, and that I myself cannot cause myself to be lost. Paul said, the love of God constraineth me. And the Lord spoke very clearly to me and said, all right. He said, you believe you're born again? I said, Lord, I'm born again. I know I'm born again. Now, I'm a son of God. I'm born again. I said, but now look, Lord, a man can die out of a family. And the Lord said, how can a man with eternal life die? So that just shut my mouth right there. I said, wait just a minute now. Then I thought, now, well, Lord, I can turn around and we walk off. He said, how could a son of God walk off contrary to God? He said, you said you're a son of God. Now, beloved, are you sons of God? Amen. How could you ever do that and be a son of God? And I thought, well, I couldn't if I was a son of God. I would even have no such thoughts in my mind. I said, but Lord, I need something greater than that. And the Lord said, all right, said, I'll show you that you can't do anything about it. And I said, Lord, you prove to me that I can't be lost. Prove to me that I can't be lost on my own. God said, all right, said, he's born of God, can't sin. That took care of it.
Hallelujah.
He said, my plan's greater than you ever thought it was. So see, it's so wonderful. It's joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. Hallelujah. The half has never yet been told. Praise God. So then I said, well, that's good enough. That's good enough. I don't know nothing. I thought I knowed something and I don't know nothing as I ought to know. So I just done like Job. I just kind of put my hand on my mouth. You know, I said, sit silent by. You just do what you want to. And I'm going to quit struggling and squirming and praying, God do this and God do that. I'm just going to say, Lord, thy will be done. That's what Jesus prayed. Lord, thy will be done. You got it all figured out anyway, so you just go ahead with it and just let me go along for the ride. Hallelujah. So I feel pretty good tonight. I see why Paul said nothing couldn't get him away from the love of God. That's pretty strong love, folks. I said, you have a hard time getting me away from the love of my wife, because she'd be right on your trail. She's already informed you of that, in case I ever got any ideas. And this love is far exceeding than the love of a husband, the love of a wife, or the love of a child. This is God's love. This is the great love of God. The agape love that's so great, not like the filial love of man, but it's the great love of God that excels. Hallelujah. And so then the Lord, as we've expressed it so clearly here before, and I say it again in connection with what we're saying tonight, how could God change me and rapture me up into the heavens and keep me within 3 years or more and then bring me back into this world and let me live with him 1,000 years, and then take me to the great white throne of judgment after that 1,000 years where it comes in, and then stand me up there and decide whether or not I'm good enough for him. I've already lived with him 1,003 years or more. Then he's going to take me and stand me before the judgment. I said, Lord, there's one thing I don't understand. I said, I just don't understand. I said, the Bible said that everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what he's done with a good or evil in his body. But I underestimated the fact that this is the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. I said, but God, there's got to be a judgment out yonder. Somewhere I've got to be there. And the Lord said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?
Amen.
And he said to me, he said, you shall appear there, but you'll never come into condemnation or judgment, but shall appear there to witness with me as the body of Jesus Christ against the world. And I said, Lord, how? And he said to me, the books was open, and the book was open, and they were judged according to the things that was there in the books, and whosoever name was not found in the book, then this one was cut off. So then I said, now, Lord, what is the book? I said, what is the book of life? He said, it was open at Calvary right here. Open at Calvary. He said, that's the book of life. I said, it was open. And Revelation said, when the heavens rolled back, the scroll was open. Here then was seen inside of the temple the Ark of the Testament. Hallelujah. Right there when the heavens roll back in the sixth seal of Revelation, and then John speaks of it in his writings a little further, wherein the heavens came open, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen here. Right here where he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. We brought it out the other night in the message on the rending of the veil. Here it was, the veil rent in twain, which means two, the body separated from the spirit, inasmuch as the Bible said he made himself twain, both Lord and Christ. Here it was, here the rending of the veil, and back inside of that, John said, in heaven, I saw the Ark of the Testament right there. Glory to God, right there in the heavens. He said, I saw it when the heavens opened up. He said, I saw the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of his Testament. He said, it was there. Why? Because he said the book was open. The book of life was open. The book of life. I said, Lord, what is the book of life? He said, the mind of Jesus Christ, the foreknowledge of God that was manifested here in Christ, whose ever name was not in the foreknowledge of the mind of Jesus Christ, hath no eternal life. It was recorded in the book. Then I said, Lord, if that be true, then where are the books? Where are the books? And he spoke to me, said, ye, you that are the church, the body of Jesus Christ. He said, this is the books. This is the books. I said, Lord, how can I be a book? He said, I said that you're an epistle. It's known and read of all men. You're in a book. Your book. He said, it's recorded in your heart and your spirit what happened back there all during your lifetime. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Every one of us has had business transactions. We've had social relations in this world. We've testified to people and we didn't come. And they've done unto us as they will. But the thing is, in the day of judgment, they have to give an account to God as having done it unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either good or bad. You did it not unto these, you did it not unto me. You did it unto these, you did it unto me. The books was open, which is the church. That is the books.
Amen.
And the people will be judged according to what happened in the books. That's the way they're going to be judging the saints, judge the world. For inside of the books, this is where everything's recorded.
Amen.
Everything's recorded. The Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance whatsoever things I have taught you. To transgress against the child of God is to transgress against God. That's right. He said, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. This is the way it's going to be, folks. In the day of the judgment when the books are open. And there I saw that I will go to the judgment, but I'll never go to the judgment to be judged to see whether or not I'm good enough for God. I have passed from death unto life. I have become eternal. I never come into condemnation. I don't have to go to a judgment. I'm waiting for a change. I'm waiting for a catching away. Hallelujah. This is the sure foundation. This is the sure gospel. This is the sure revelation of the Lord. Wherein we are made steadfast by the love of God and the word of God. Chains into that immortal creature. I'm waiting for one thing. That's the redemption of my body. My spirit has been translated into the kingdom of God. My spirit is hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. My spirit fellowships the angels and fellowships the Father. My spirit fellowships the saints. It's gone on. Just like in the book of Revelation, when John fellowshipped the saints and he was about to worship the angel, when the angel said, John, see that you do it not, for I'm one of the brethren. I'm a saint. And when old Lazarus was way over here in Abraham's bosom, looking across the great gulf down here, the rich man was over there. And here Lazarus was with Abraham. There must be a world that's conscious somewhere. There is a conscious world somewhere. It's out there somewhere. You say, where is it at? I believe I'm over there with it right now. Oh, you say, you're crazy, Brother Pike. Well, that's all right. I feel good about it. Amen. If a fellow can be crazy and feel good about it, well, you ought to leave him alone. So I feel real good about it. Praise God. I got a conviction down here. And that conviction is I pass from death unto life. I believe that. It's not make-believe with me. I believe that. Hallelujah. I'm waiting for the redemption of this body. And the Bible said, waiting to wit. And the word, you ever heard that? Solomon said, wisdom findeth out witty inventions. And he said, that old gentleman, he's a witty old fellow. Yeah, well, I am waiting to wit, to come to the knowledge, to accept, to know when the truth is revealed in its season, that I might accept the fact that I'm not just healed in my body, but I am completely translated as Enoch was, that I might not see death. Now you say, how can you do that? Well, just like we've got on tape somewhere where God revealed that death is swallowed up in victory and showed it step by step how that we have been redeemed in the body. Then it goes back to this when the revelation on that is taught. And then the question is, Brother Pike, why is it we're not immediately caught away? Because it has to become a head knowledge, an intellectual indoctrination. And that doesn't translate you. That only indoctrinates you. But when it's transferred down into your heart, then with the heart man believeth unto the translation or to the rapture or to the chains. When it gets down in your heart, then you believe with the heart into righteousness and you're translated and you're taken away. Amen. So what must happen first is we've got to come to the knowledge of it first. Then when we come to the knowledge of it, we've got to indoctrinate the church by the intellectual letter. And then only they who have the faith of Jesus Christ will be able to take it out of this part of them and put it in this part of them. And the ones that do it, few there be that find it. But the ones that can do it will go away to be with God. That'll be it. That'll be it. That'll be it. Now then, I'm going to drop this thought in because I'm not going to be able to get into the teachings tonight. But in this little exhortation here, I'm going to drop this in. Now, I've said so many times that we are the generation that has come to the knowledge that death is swallowed up. Now, most of you tonight know this. But I say this again. We have come to the fact that we understand, or to the age of the revealing of the Word of God, that we cannot die. Now, you might say, Brother Pike, I've never come to this. Well, I have. Now that I can't deny what I've seen, I can't deny what I've understood in God, I can't deny what the Word of God says. I can't deny it. My heart wouldn't let me deny it. Now I've come to it. And you know, as we've expounded here again and again, bringing it to your memory, that you might get an indelible print up here of a thought pattern in its intellectual capacity, that you might wrestle with it and live with it till you get it down here. And I've said again and again, if I preach healing to you and you get it up here, you've got to get it up here first. And then when you get it up here, that's not going to heal you. But if I ever get it up here, I've scored a victory. That's why God has given all the seminaries, all the antitypes of the church, to get the Word of God in its letter into your minds. Amen. That it might bring condemnation to them that transgressing. but it might bring faith and salvation and translation to them that by love can fulfill the law within their heart, Jesus Christ. Now, by love. Now, if that's true, love is as strong as death, isn't it right? The Bible says so. I believe with all my heart that if Jesus took away sin here at Calvary, that done it. That if the Lord Jesus hung here at Calvary, he died at Calvary, the sins was taken away here at Calvary. The Bible said he destroyed, Christ was manifested to destroy him, that is Satan, who had power of death. Now he said, but it's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. That's exactly what I did. I died with Christ here. Paul said, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ and alive unto God. Jesus delivered for my offenses, my transgressions, and raised again, Paul said, as proof that man was justified in the sight of God for my justification. That is to say that God had no more judgment against man, and death could not hold him anymore. And the first fruits of them that slept proved that man was at last alive again in the sight of God, justified by coming out of the grave. Now, what I'm saying is this, if Jesus Christ, if this was me right here, if he changed places with me, and if he that knew no sin was made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, I'm free from sin. I'm free from it. I've got to be free from it, or I can't be a Christian. Now, the Bible says the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Here he is hanging at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ becoming me in death and sin, that I might become him in life and health and hope and eternal blessings. I'm the body of the Lord Jesus, members in particular. That's right. And so then this was me that was nailed to Calvary. Not, you understand what I'm saying? This was me nailed to Calvary. You nailed to Calvary out here. He became me in death and died out of the presence of God that I might become him in life and live in the presence of God. And so then here, Jesus, praying, Father, let this cup pass from me. That is, to have to die out of your presence, Lord, is more than I can bear. Now you're hanging at Calvary. But Jesus Christ, who died for me right here. Now, if I can be reckoned with him in baptism, for if I as a minister, or you as a minister, can remit sin, then all I've got to do is find that by which it is remitted. That is, I've got to find the means, which is baptism, Peter said, for remission. And then I've got to find the name, the power, the authority by which it's done, which is the name Jesus. Remission in another name. And if I take a combination of those three things, if I take the power to remit sin by the word, faith in the word, and then I take baptism to remit it, and then I take the name of Jesus as the power and the authority, and I put these three things together, then your sins are gone. Because the word said so, and it can't be broken. So then, if I number you with Christ in baptism, that is, you know that the water is a grave. The Bible said as many as are baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. If then you are baptized, you lost your identity here. Your sinful body is gone. For Paul said, a wicked or wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He said, what the law couldn't do, he said, Jesus Christ did, coming in the likeness of sin, a sinful body. So then, yeah, he does it right here. Does it right here. Now then, sin is destroyed for me. There is no more sin to him that believes. He that is born of God cannot sin. Now, I say this, and I believe it with all of my heart. There had to be a knowledge revealed in the end time. For the Bible said, when this is revealed, then we will say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When it comes to pass. Now you say, but Brother Pine, the Bible said it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after that the judgment. That's what I did. I died with Jesus Christ, buried with him in baptism. Hallelujah. Old things went away. Behold, all things are new. I'm in a new world. And I went to the judgment, for it began at the house of God. My sins were remitted. I was made eternal, born into the family of God. But you say, Brother Pike, can that be? The Bible said in the Old Testament that God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. Where did he do it? At Calvary. This is where he loosed me right here. I was appointed unto death, but he loosed me from that death right here. Now, through Jesus Christ, shortening the days for the elect's sake, taking us on into the kingdom, because there wouldn't be none of us spared if we wait till this thing comes to consummation. So then, here it is right here. Now, if he was manifested to destroy Satan, who had power over sin, said he beheld him fall as lightning from heaven, then, my brother, sin is the sting of death. Sin is the sting of death. Sin is the thing that causes the trouble. And I illustrate a lot of time by saying this. When I was a little boy, I used to go around with a paddle and knock a bumblebee out there. I'm sure some of you have done it. You know, you put a stinger out of a bumblebee, and he doesn't have any more power. He just buzzes around. Satan might keep you in bondage to fear because you don't know the truth. Paul said all of our lives subject to bondage because of the fear of death. You still do that. But if Christ plucked the stinger out of death, he can't do anything to you. The sting of death is gone because the sting of death is sin. And the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. If he can't sin, then he can't die, because sin is what caused death to begin with. So it's gone. Then I say, death, where is thy sting? Jesus plucked it out at Calvary. I say, grave, where is thy victory if you have no stinger? The grave has no victory. We've overcome it. We've come to the day when the knowledge of God is revealed, where death is swallowed up in victory. We cannot die. And then when we get that intellectually indoctrinated in our minds, then we really believe it, just like if I preached healing to you. Believe it supernaturally. You say, believe it for... Well, there's no faith outside the Word. Faith will hear the Word. And a man hear the Word and don't believe it, something's wrong with him. If he can't believe the Word, then he's not elect. And if it's the Word of God, then why not believe it? You say, the world will call me stupid if I believe that. They think you're stupid anyway, my brother and sister. Amen. So I believe the Word of God. If the Word of God said that the sting of death is gone, that Jesus plucked it out Calvary, I believe it. If the Bible said I cannot sin, I believe it. I believe it. Now, if the sting of death is gone, and I'm loose from the bondage of the fear of death, because I can't die. Now then I become eternal. Now if the sting of death is gone, then I pass from death unto life. Is that right? That's what the Bible said. And if Jesus took the sting out of death, then death cannot sting me. If it cannot sting me, then it's helpless. Then I can't die, because I'm born of God. I'm born of God. Now, I cannot die because I'm born of God. Blessed are they whose sins are forgiven. Blessed are they, the Bible says, who are justified by faith. Righteousness of God, which is by faith. Now, I'm translated into the kingdom of God. Death hath no power over me. If I get my mind intellectually indoctrinated with this, or the church becomes intellectually indoctrinated with this in this age in which we're living, and then we begin to believe that with all of our heart, then, my brother and sister, something is going to get down in here, and just like Enoch, we're going to be translated by faith. That's right. It's got to happen, because the Word of God can't be altered. It can't be changed. It's the same to every generation, every person, without respect of person, without change, without alteration. It's identically the same to me as it was with Enoch. It's got to be the same way. Now you say, well, how did Enoch get it? He just had a little more time. That's right. He had several hundred years to think on it, and I don't have. But as a matter of fact, I've always been of this opinion, I still hold it, that the reason that God cut the lifeline of man was because he knew he'd find it. He's made in the image of God. God said nothing wouldn't be hid from him. He cut the lifeline of God to keep man from finding it. That's right. Now, I know he could have hid it from them, where they never found it. But God cut the lifeline of man. Because you say, well, if that be true, Brother Pike, why didn't some of them that lived 900 years find it? One thing is they didn't have the knowledge that we've got in this day. That's why. You let a man live 900 years now and see what he finds. That's right. Now we've got a greater knowledge. We've got a greater life. God keeps cutting the lifespan down to keep us from finding it. And I believe that he had the apostles killed for the simple reason that Paul had done got too far along. He had to have them killed out or they'd been translated and wrecked his whole plan. So then I honestly believe this, that when Jesus walked up on the hill and was transfigured, there appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. He proved that death was conquered through his coming, that man no longer had to die to go into heaven. All he had to do was, as Paul said, a mystery, would not all sleep be changed. And he proved that he could do it, and him being a man, that we also could do it.
Amen.
And I believe that we've done it. I believe that with all my heart. Now, when this is indoctrinated into the church, and they begin to believe this, and then this thing gets down to the heart, brother, if this thing don't take place, then I'm a liar and ain't a word of truth in me. It'll take place just as sure as that rule is in my hand. That's why that I'm persuaded to believe that we are in the end of the world and this is the last go-round. There's nothing else to find out. Everything has come out. We can see it. The whole plan of God, from the time that God started the thing, was for man to become eternal and conquer death. That might be eternal creation and an eternal kingdom to where we could have eternal life. And God could have an eternal kingdom. That was his whole plan. And I said the other night, I emphasize it again tonight, Adam and Eve did not have eternal life. They didn't have it. Now, I always thought that Adam and Eve had eternal life. It was in my heart to believe that. And God said to me, son, they did not have eternal life. And I said, but God, they was in the garden. And he said very clearly to me, he said, if Adam and Eve had eternal life, he said that would have wrecked the plan of God. He said Satan would have got them people with eternal life, taken control of them, set up a kingdom, and that would have been it. God couldn't have done nothing about it because it had eternal life. He said, but my whole plan was to see that man didn't have eternal life, but that Adam and Eve were set in the presence of life and kept alive by God, whose breath was in their nostrils. The Bible said he breathed in their nostrils. That was the first breathing. But when Jesus went back from the Mount of Olives, and there he went back into heaven and ascended, he breathed upon them the breath of eternal life in the second man, Adam, and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And he went back and tarried till they got eternal life. And Jesus was the first born creature or the beginning of the creation of God. We say Adam was the beginning of the creation of God. No, Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. So that he was the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. So then, I say this again, and I'm going to close here in just a few minutes now. But I say this again, that we have eternal life. Adam and Eve did not have eternal life. And as God told me, if they had eternal life, how could they have died? That's very simple. He said, son, tell me, how can a man die that's got eternal life? How can he do it? If he had eternal life, he could never have died. That's easily understood. The mere fact that they died proves they didn't have eternal life. For if they have eternal life, they can't die. Now, so God didn't give it to them for that purpose. He knew what Satan was going to do. And I said the other night, and I emphasize it in closing here tonight, the nearest thing to that image of God was a beast. The nearest thing to that image of God was a beast. An intellectual, religious feller, finally wound up his cane over there. Now, they look just exactly like a man. And the Bible said man was made in the image of God. And when that beast come forth, Jude spoke of him. And Jude said, brute beast. Brute beast said, these are beasts. And they're brute beasts, he said. Made to be taken and to burn. Because they are intellectually indoctrinated. With the educational system of today, they follow after the educational system of today. Everything they do centers around the educational system of today. And they don't know where they're going, and they don't know what they're doing. And they're full of lust and covetousness. And all of these brute things that they do, the nearest thing to the image of God, he looks just like the image of God. But he that is born again is the image of God. That's right, the others are brute beasts. But these that are born again They are the Adam of God. They are the image of God, the second man Adam, the quickening spirit. But them that are intellectually indoctrinated with a form of religion, denying the power of God, they're the beast. They look just like the other, but they're not. They live by the letter in the intellectual indoctrination. We live by the understanding and unction of the Holy Spirit. Paul said the others will worship, where they will themselves to do everything, but we have an unction from the Holy One that inspires us to go to church and to do these things. So then, I praise God tonight because this is the truth. This is the truth. Now, I want to ask this question as we close, and I want you to think it over. We've said this before, but I want to emphasize it again tonight as we close on this tape. Tell me one thing. If the Bible teaches that God raiseth up one and putteth down another, if the Bible teaches that God holds the king's heart in his hand, turns it whithersoever he will, like the rivers of waters, if the Bible teaches that God maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, if the Bible teaches that he that followeth after God shall like no good thing, if the Bible teaches to seek the kingdom of God in all of these other things shall be added unto you, that it would above all things that ye prosper and be in health as your soul prospers, if you would see long life and good days, refrain your tongue from evil, and so many other multiplied things, like a tree planted by the water, bring forth its fruit and its seeds, its leaves won't wither, whatever it does will prosper. If all of these things be true, my brother and sister, why do we strive and struggle to send our children to a cesspool of iniquity called school, to indoctrinate them with the letter of education, the very tree of knowledge that caused the trouble in the beginning? Why do we do this? It's making our daughters prostitutes and our sons beatniks and bums. Why do we do it? And we say, well, we're doing this so they won't have to work like we work. The best thing it can do is work. Amen. That gives good character. Amen. That's the trouble now. They go to school 12 years telling them they don't have to work. When they get out of school, they're wondering why you want them to work. You insult them. That's right. So they turn out to be beatniks. They figure they've done everything else. It didn't turn out right, so why worry about it? That's what they say. Talk to them if you don't think I'm telling you the truth. Go over here to Athens, the intellectual center, one of the great intellectual centers of the world, and see if it ain't just like a masquerade over there. So then why do we send them to these places? And mostly against their will. I said, well, I want my son to succeed. The Bible said success is with God. You say, I'm a Christian. Do you believe that? If you believe God does that, why do you go somewhere else to get it?